Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look into three hearts and a king. Let's open with prayer. Gracious God, we are so grateful for you being our steady rock and anchor in a perilous time and place, that you always are constant and steady and sure. Thank you, God, that as we look into the scriptures today, that you open them to our heart, to our understanding, and that, God, you open us to them, that they may not just be something we retain in our mind, but they become a part of our very person and of our nature. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord, another day. We are looking at, as I said, three hearts and a king. I know that may sound more like a bridge bid, but it isn't. We're not playing cards today. We're looking at three hearts and a king. I'm going to kind of back up and open with something today a little differently. Somebody had called me in response to something and from somewhere else, and they were making a remark about a person and said, we've heard this a great deal. This is not just this one person saying it, but it kind of triggered something in my mind, saying, well, this person at least espouses Christian values. And that's something that we hear a great deal, Christian values, that somebody espouses Christian values. And I began thinking about it, and I thought, you know, there really isn't such a thing as Christian values. There's Christian character. The scriptures are plain. We're gonna look at them in a little bit here. Well, let's start by doing this. Let's start by reading Ephesians, one of my favorite books of all times. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read a little lengthy passage, so kind of settle in. We're going to start with about 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in him. Put off concerning former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful deeds, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Those are, of course, phrases that we're very familiar with. Verse 24 says, to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So our goal is not actions, not quote-unquote good deeds. Our goal is to put on the very nature of Christ. The new man in us is created. It is not acquired. Okay. So it's not a matter of our actions. Anyway, let me go on. I'm not doing renewed mind today. So verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. It doesn't just say don't do this. It says what you should do, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And it tells you why. Because we are members one of another. Not just that's a good deed. We really truly belong to each other. If you be angry, sin not. Let the sun God go down in your wrath, not give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather, see that in replacement, let him labor with his hand, working with his hands, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. It's not a matter of just actions. Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, don't, you know, do this, this, this. It's not a matter of enumerating the sins. It's talking about the character, the nature of a person who wouldn't steal but would rather do something else, which is labor, work, not to take care of himself and his four and no more, but to give to him who that needs, not just judge whether why they are in that position. Him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather, again, replace it with what? That which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. It's not a matter of, well, whether something's true or not, although, and if you lied, I guess it'd be better you lied because you wanted to do good for the person, not stir up other things or serve yourself. Anyway, let it may minister grace to the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32 tells us what we replace that with. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And these were the words that have been rolling through my mind the last few days. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. And of course, you can tell that's where we're going to go with the heart. But that you see that what we're looking at is not a matter of values. It is a matter of character. It is a matter of nature. I'm going to just quickly go to a couple of other places here. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Because what I want you to see is that it is nature. It is our character. It is not a matter of one value or another value. It is a matter of what is the nature of Christ. It has been distorted and abused and mocked, but that was at the core of when somebody started with what would Jesus do. You know, that it's in, if you are at an ethical dilemma, it isn't a matter of a list of doctrine that you espouse. It is a matter of asking yourself, what would the character, what would the nature of Jesus do? That is what our goal is. Our goal is not necessarily be good people or do this or do that. Our goal is to put on that nature of Christ. Colossians 3:10, we have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Another one we'll turn to quickly then is Romans. I think you get the idea, but I want to make it very, very, very plain. Romans 8, 29 says, it's not the chapter, it's the numbers I can't see anymore. For whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate, that's us, to what? To be conformed to the image of his dear son. We had talked about a great number of things about being victors and being this and being that, being, you know, all these things. But ultimately, our Christian goal is to be conformed to the image of his dear son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, we should share holy DNA, all right? And this is the one, and if you know me at all, the one I quote over and over and over and over for other reasons. But the one scripture that I love with all my heart, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, and that's what we attempt to do with this program, to open our faces. As in a glass, we behold, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. That is, what we see is what we become. And Jesus is more than a list of quote-unquote Christian values, because you can cherry pick. Yes, you can say, you know, people who are adamant about right to life, they say that's a Christian value. On the other side, feeding the hungry is a Christian value. Healing the sick is a Christian value. Those are not the thing that's at heart. What is at heart is the nature of Christ. So I'm not here to try to tell you what is or isn't a Christian value. I'm trying to just encourage you to embrace that our goal is a Christian character, a Christian nature. So as we saw in Ephesians, it talked about one of our goals, if I can say like that, the end result of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is that we should be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. God forgave us for Christ's sake, not because we deserved it, but because we needed it, and that somebody else was willing to pay the price. It's that sacrifice. I have a little aside. When I go to pass by like drugstores and places that say free flu shot, I always laugh because I really want to go in and like shake somebody and go, no, 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 those aren't free. What they mean is if you have Medicare or if you have insurance or you have one of those, they will give it to you to no charge to you. But trust me, they are going to charge the government. They're going to charge your insurance. They're going to charge somebody for it, just not charge you for it. Same thing with your chips in your windshield. Y'all see those in every parking lot. We repair chips for free. No, they don't. They're just free to you is not free. And actually, those are really pretty good examples of the sacrifice of Christ. Forgiveness is free to me, but it's not free. You know, grace is free to me, but it's not free. And I think that sometimes we kind of get carried away with the, you know, freely you have received, yes, but it wasn't free. It's free to you. Anyway, so we're looking at this, the nature of Christ being formed in us, and part of that is to be tender-hearted, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. All right. And so what that kind of brought up to me, and I thought it would be a good thing, is to look at the heart today. Three hearts and a king. So we're going to look, we've seen in one hand the first heart, the tender heart. That is what we are to our goal. That is what we are to maintain. Actually, that's number three of hearts. But what happens? We're born with a tender heart. If we walk with Christ, we should retain a tender heart. But there are a couple of our hearts that interfere, and those of us who walked in the world for a while before we walk with Christ and then still have the world impinge on us, we find another kind of heart. So this will be heart number one, we'll call it. And let's look at Mark. Let's look at Mark chapter 3. I won't go through every example of this, but I want you to see just a couple of things. Mark has two scriptures that use this. So you can see Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And when he, that is Jesus, this is when he healed the man with the withered hand. And when he had looked round about them on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. And when he'd looked around about on them with anger, see, it didn't say you can't be angry, but it's what makes you angry. Somebody cutting you off, taking your parking space or something like that, is talking bad to you. Is that what makes you angry? Jesus got angry, but he got angry because of the hardness of their heart that they kept this poor man from receiving healing. And when he had looked upon them around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart on the behalf of somebody else, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So he looked around about them and for what? For the hardness of their heart. All right. That word for hardness, I want us to understand what a hard heart is. I'll come back to that. Let's look secondly at Mark, clear toward the end, chapter 16. Chapter 16, this is after the crucifixion, the death, the resurrection, after his appearance. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, after all those happened, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. This is before the day of Pentecost. And what? Upbraided them. He called them to task on this. This is something that I don't hear people encouraging each other, chastising each other for a hard heart. Anyway, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not when they had seen him after he was risen. They had a hard heart toward Jesus. Okay? So after his death, after his resurrection, the two things that he gave them grief over was their unbelief and their hardness of heart. It wasn't because they didn't take their sandals off when they came to the door. It wasn't because of how they, any number of things that we could say are terrible. He didn't even upbraid Judas for his betrayal. He upbraided them for the hardness of their heart. And I'm going to look at one more, because this is a little bit different word for hardness. And that's in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse I'm just going to back up, because some of this, you get the gist of it. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whomsoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. We kind of have forgotten that one too. I'm very quick to judge. Verse 3, or thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Have you forgotten all those things that he's like, God, if there's anybody who has the right to be a judge, it's him. But he is forbearing and good and long-suffering. Do you not know that the goodness of God leads men to repentance? It isn't judgment. It isn't shaking your finger. It isn't turning your nose up at people that causes them to repent. It's the goodness of God. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thou thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So instead of worrying about all these sinners, God is talking to the people, to the Christians who have hard hearts toward those who have not come to Christ. Now, the reason I wanted to read those, I want you to see them. But in Mark 3 and in Romans 2, two different words are used for hard-heartedness, okay? The first one in Mark says, for the hardness of your heart. And that literally means the callousness of your heart, the thickening, the stiffness of your heart. And then Romans 2:5 talks about the dryness of your heart. When your heart becomes dry, it becomes it has no softness to it. And the callousness means the thickness of it. So this is heart number one, a hard, a dry, a callous heart, okay? And I'm laughing at myself because I had a pedicure yesterday, and I thought this is really, really perfect. Somebody gave me a gift card for that. It was lovely, and I enjoyed it. But when I was living in Africa, there were people I knew who had all their life growing up didn't have shoes out in the bush, didn't have shoes. And you look at the bottom of their feet, and I have to say, I abused my feet a lot when I was in Africa. When I came back, the gal who did a pedicure for me just said, oh my gosh. But what happens is you can form calluses on the bottom of your feet. And the reason I mention that, people who have done that for years and years and years, it is amazing how thick those calluses become. They can, and some of you may be very what we call tenderfoot in the West, and some of you may be very, very much barefoot walkers. And you'll know that somebody who's not used to walking barefoot, they can't walk over anything. They oot, ow, ooch, over every stone and pebble. Those of us who are a little more used to that, doesn't bother us as much. But I've seen people who've walked all their life that way, and they can walk over stones. They can walk over thorns. Those things don't prick them. They don't hurt them. In other words, the bottom of your foot becomes impervious to those things. And that's the exact same word, callous, that God uses of the heart. The heart becomes callous. What does that mean? It puts on a thickness, a protection against all of those things that may prick it, that may hurt it, that may harm it. It is our human nature. God created our physiology to heal itself. And so many of our things like, white corpuscles will gather around an object to try to fight off that. You've seen it if you've gotten a splinter that becomes infected. Your body is fighting to resist that intrusion. Well, that's what actually is happening with calluses. We lay them down for self-protection. And what it's trying to do as a callus is to avoid, if you have a repeated action, if you always are using scissors, or if you garden outside and you don't use garden, but you'll get a thickness there, you know. When I was a kid, there was a guy down the street, I thought he was the coolest man face of the earth. He smoked a pipe, but instead, he was an old railroad man. But instead of using those metal things to tamp down the tobacco, he used his thumb. I thought, man, is that cool. And he had this big, thick, blackened callus on his thumb, which probably his wife thought was horrendously unsightly. But when you're a little kid, that was the coolest thing going. He could actually press down coals with his thumb. And that protected him from the heat. Well, many times we let our heart become callous because we want to be protected from the thorns and the stones that prick us and poke at us and hurt us. We want to be protected. We want to tamp down. We want to be able to avoid those being hurt by the heat that comes up. So those calluses in the unredeemed man are there to protect us. We, however, sometimes continue to have those calluses on us, okay, on our heart. And the reason I was laughing about the pedicure is I went in and I'd been, like I said, abusing my feet a lot lately. And she, of course, scrubs off all that dead tissue, scrubs off all those calluses. And then your feet, the skin on them is very tender again. And so you can't just go tromping out to the mailbox in your bare feet and not feel those stones out there, you know. So it's the same thing. I mean, and God made calluses for our skin for a purpose. But he tells us not, he upbraided them for the callousness, for the dryness, for the thickness, the stiffness of their self-protection on their heart. All right? The second thing, however, the second kind of heart is brokenheartedness. We certainly don't want a broken heart. And you can read in, and we'll read in Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, and we'll get to those with the third heart too, that it talks about, but I'll tell you what, let's go to this other one first. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. I think this is a good understanding of the broken heart. So we've seen the callous heart, the hard heart. Now let's look at the broken heart. Proverbs 18, verse 14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit or a wounded heart, who can bear it?" If you just have a little wound, you know, the spirit of the man will sustain you from that. But when you have a wound or an infirmity, but when you have a wound, who can bear that? A broken heart, a wounded heart, okay? And what that word is literally for wounded is bruised. And if Isaiah 61, which is repeated by Jesus in Luke 4, talks about that, you know, he was a man bruised, he was a man wounded. Well, that's actually Isaiah 53. But it talks about Jesus being bruised. Even back in Genesis, right where we're given the promise of Jesus, and that, I guess I could have gone back to there, the promise of Jesus in Genesis chapter 3, I believe, where he says to Satan, he says that the seed of the woman will bruise his heel and he will bruise your head. And a bruise, if you understand physiology at all, and maybe some of you will have had cancer treatments and you've had radiation, and you know that sometimes if your T cell rate gets too low, you can even have spontaneous bruises. That means they just show up, you know, you didn't knock yourself, but every one of us have gotten a bruise, banged into something. And then under our skin is a dark patch. And we understand that what that is it's basically, it's blood under the skin. It's sort of, not as intense as this, but it's internal bleeding. And that's what a broken heart truly feels like. It's that we are bleeding internally. It doesn't show, but we're bleeding internally. And that was so important. You know, I'm going to turn to Isaiah now, and it's the reason I quote both places is because that's what Jesus quoted when he began ministry, when he put it out what his purpose, what his goal, what he was here to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me for this reason, okay? And so he quotes Isaiah 61, and And here's what he says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel, the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, proclaim acceptable year of the Lord. Okay. The opening eyes of the blind. But he the second thing he mentions is that he is here. God sent a redeemer to bind up the brokenhearted. When we talk so much about healing in our services and, oh, he is sent to heal, we a lot of times forget that the greater part of his healing ministry is to the heart, to the brokenhearted. So now we come down to, another word for wounds. I'm sorry, I talked about the internal bruised, but another word for wounds is trauma. And these two go together, trauma and piercing. The word for wound is also the word for pierced. Well, Jesus, quite literally, with the spear, they pierced his heart. When they removed it, you know, the fluid around the sac around his heart ran out from that place. He literally, in that sense, had a pierced or a broken heart. And it can kill the spirit of a man far more than physical wounds can kill us. We always talk about people who keep their faith even when they have a terminal illness, etc. But a lot of times the wounds of the heart. So if a broken heart is so awful, that's heart number two, that we go back to heart number one, which is what? The hard-hearted, which was upbraided by God, which was condemned thoroughly. What does that leave us with? That leaves us with the heart we started with. Heart number three is where we started, a tender heart. It's like having that pedicure, removing all those calluses, healing all those wounded places, not being self-protective, not being self-caring, not be hard or stiff because you don't want to feel of every prick in every heart. So what does that leave us with? The tender heart. But the tender heart is open to being broken, correct? That's why we need the King. And that King, we read it in Isaiah. And so if it was important enough, let's go back to Luke chapter 4 then. Luke chapter 4, this is the day Jesus got up and publicly began his earthly ministry. And this is how he began it. He didn't start espousing whether one should or shouldn't have abortions, whether one should or shouldn't reject people for their religion or their any kind of proclivities. I'm not saying any of those things are right. What I'm saying is this was not his goal. Here is his goal. Luke chapter 4, verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place. That's why you got to know your Bible. He didn't flip to it. He found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me. And here's what we're anointed for. He wasn't anointed just so he said, oh, praise God, I'm anointed. It is for what? He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance of the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Here we go again with that. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Well, praise God. One day he'll be able to close the book saying mission accomplished, finished. But we see you can either have a broken heart, which is beyond bearing, or you can self-protect it with calluses, with stiffness, which is the second heart, or the third heart. You can be tender-hearted. But for that, you need the King, because he will continually give you a heart cure. It's like a manicure or pedicure. It'll be a coracure. That he will continually remove all the thickness, all the tendency to have a hardened heart. He'll continually remove that. And he will bind you up where you have been pierced or bruised or wounded. He will heal the broken heart, and he will keep your heart from being hard. There are three kinds of hearts and a King. I choose to be tender-hearted, and I have to go to the King to maintain that. My prayer for you this week is that we find ourselves back at that place of tender-heartedness. That as I'd had a couple of rough months, I went in to have a pedicure, to have my feet reconditioned back to tenderness. I need to have my heart reconditioned back to that tender spirit that God intended for me, that we remove the calluses, that we bind up those places that are cracked or pierced or hurting, that we all find our way back to that image of Christ where we are kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. May this be a week of a pure, tender heart, that when you meet with him as the 11 did, he will not upbraid us and say, in all the midst of this, I am risen, and you have a tender heart. Don't have a tender heart. You have a hard heart. You're unbelieving. God forbid. May we, through the bruises and the wounds that we've endured, find a way to be healed. May we not resort to having our heart hardened so we won't be hurt. Let us submit to the King. Three hearts and the King. May this be a great week for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Looking forward to being with you again next week, in Jesus' name.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4444. 4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.